We are in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are our mandates. We're going to open the word of truth again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Prior to that, we'll use the rebound technique. I see we're all veterans. I peeked at the Zoom, and from what I can tell, veterans, we got veterans here in the room, so use the rebound technique if you have to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the marvelous opportunity to study your word and to move forward in the plan that you have provided for us in eternity past. In Christ's name, amen. Before we start on Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I did want to revisit Revelation 24. It has a double meaning, and I don't think I emphasized the second meaning clearly enough. And so let's do verse 4, Revelation chapter 20 is only one chapter back. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We noted that first sentence, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." This has a double meaning. Again, all judgment is given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. So this is truly a royal we, but it also applies specifically to these people because they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in a resurrection body. They will be judging them. So this is not the throne, their thrones, which means that they're going to be participating in the millennium. And so will you, because each dispensation will have representatives of believers in the millennium that will rule with Christ, and you will, as it is, sit on a throne. You'll be an authority figure, because even though there won't be any more wars, there's going to be crime, because humans in mortal bodies will have old sin natures. They will murder each other. They will steal from each other. They'll cheat from each other, even in perfect environment. And so you will be a judge. You will be sitting on a throne. This is language of accommodation, but you'll have some type of a position where you'll be able to arbitrate or issue judgments and punishment. You'll be in a resurrection body. They will be in mortal bodies. So I just want to make that very clear that it does apply that these people will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, but so will church-age believers that reach a certain level of maturity. These people have reached that level of maturity, as we indicated, because it says, because of the word of God. So they were beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and their love of the word of God, which means they're mature believers. And they'd rather be executed than to give up on those dogmatic and true beliefs. And they were, and they will be therefore part of their rewards. They'll rule with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years, those that reach that particular level. Okay, so I just wanted to sew that up. But now we're in chapter, and last time, of course, we went into an interpretation of Matthew 25, the false interpretation that many churches give that you must be good and visit people in jail and do this and do that to go to heaven. Totally false. Has nothing to do with that concept. That is a very specific mention by our Lord about people that will house, clothe, feed, and visit the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be around during the tribulation, because someone's got to feed them and clothe them and help them. And if you do that, you're going to be punished and you could be executed. You will be executed and hunted down. And these people will get special rewards. They will also rule with Christ for that millennium period. Okay. Chapter 21, verse 1. We're switching gears now. We've done the judgments. And the unbelievers are now in the lake of fire, along with demons, along with the Nephilim. And all believers, the human history has closed. There are no more mortal human beings. The last school bus has come by and picked up, that would be Company D. And these are the believers in the millennium, those that are living and those that have died. They will receive their resurrection body, and that's it. mortal humans are no longer in history. And so what happens next? Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So this refers to a new heaven and a new earth, which requires us to look at the doctrine of heaven. That's in your current book, the third edition, on page 296. And we've got to figure out what the heaven is. We know what the earth is. The earth is, the Greek word is G-E. That's a literal physical earth. There's going to be a new earth, and there's going to be a new heaven. So the new heaven, they passed away. So the heaven and the earth are going to be obliterated, and a new heaven and a new earth will take their place. So let's do a run here at the doctrine of heaven, because the Bible identifies three heavens. We got to figure out which heaven are they talking about here. Is it the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven? You might have seen this term before when somebody's really happy, particularly if they're a Bible thumper. They'll say, I was in the third heaven when I went out on that date with you. Well, they're not literally in the third heaven. It just stands for an ecstatic experience. So if there's a third heaven, and the Bible says there's a third heaven, there's got to be a first and a second heaven. So definition on page 296, the Bible designates the term heaven to describe three different places, and the context will dictate which place they're talking about. Here, the context in Revelation chapter 21 is heaven 1, heaven 2. Both of those will be obliterated, not heaven 3. And we'll see why that is in a second. I've got a verse quoted here. Behold, heaven, that's the second heaven, and the highest heaven, that's the third heaven, cannot contain you. He who ascended far above all the heavens, that would be the first heaven and the second heaven, that's Jesus Christ. He ascended above all the heavens, plural, first and second, to go into the third heaven. And then I've got A, B, and C. What are these places? The first heaven consists of the band of atmosphere. It's very thin, covering the earth. And without that band of atmosphere, we'd be incinerated. There's no life could exist. It's called the expanse, the Hebrew word, which literally means an expanse covering the earth or the heaven. It's mentioned, of course, many times in Genesis 1, chapter 6 to 8. It's also called of the air, which is A-E-R, which means the atmospheric region, Ephesians chapter 2, 2. And then it's also, the first heaven is also recorded in Revelation 8, 3, 19, 17, Psalms 68, 8, and Deuteronomy 34. So again, that's just the atmosphere covering the earth. And it's, you're able to breathe the air of the first heaven. And once you get up past the point where you can't breathe anymore, you're in the second heaven. So the second heaven consists of the entire universe, because it starts when the first heaven ends, right above the earth, and it goes all the way to the end of the universe. And as we know from the Doppler effect, the universe is expanding all the time. We know that because of the red tint versus the blue tint. It's not expanding, it's not contracting, it's expanding. And science tells us that there was a time when there was an unknown singularity, is what they call it. It exploded and everything came into existence. That can map with the Bible's definition, because the Bible's not a science book. It just says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Could be evidence of how he did it. I do not know, don't really care. All I know is that God did it. Whichever way you want to think about it is fine. Personal preference in many cases, but it's makes some sense to me that there's an unknown singularity and boom, it all comes out. The unknown singularity is nothingness. The universe came into existence from nothingness, and science cannot explain the unknown singularity, but they believe that that's so because the Doppler effect scientists notice that when you point your spectrum out, everything is red, which means it's expanding. And if it's expanding, there was a time when it came together. So if you can note the time it takes to expand, you can extrapolate backwards and figure out, well, the universe was created 20 billion years ago. And I just put it all back together. Interesting things, but neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned, but just interesting to note. So the second heaven consists of the entire universe. It's beyond measurement. We have a verse in Jeremiah 31, 37. If the heavens above can be measured. Well, you can measure the atmosphere. I don't know how many miles it is, but it's not many miles. You ain't major in the universe. Ain't gonna happen. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven. And that word, Hebrew word, is Shamayim, which is the abode of the stars, the visible universe. That's what that word means. That's not used for the first heaven. That's the second heaven, because that's the abode of the stars, the visible universe. And see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. Deuteronomy 4:19. And then there's other verses I've got here. Acts uses the word. In the Greek, we just use the word Uranos. And then from the context, you've got to figure out if that's the first heaven, second heaven, or third heaven. The primary meaning is the universe. And then the third heaven. The third heaven is language of accommodation for God's headquarters, HQ for you military people, headquarters, capital H, capital Q, which exists outside the universe, where his throne is located. And so we've got the word Ep-Oranos, which is the abode of God and angels. Now, not all angels live there. Angels come and go, as we know. And fallen angels can commute to the third heaven, but there'll come a time when they'll be cast out in the middle of the tribulation. So that's the third heaven. Point two is the first human in heaven. In his resurrection body, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the first heaven and second heaven as the first human to present himself to God the Father in the third heaven, Operation Footstool. All the other stories, or not stories, but all the other activity of, you know, Enoch and Elijah got in a chariot and went up to, you know, bum, 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 bum. They did not go to the third heaven. Their mortal bodies disintegrated, died, and they went down to hell. Their soul went to hell, the compartment called paradise. No human went to the third heaven until Jesus did, because the Messiah had not come yet, and the Messiah had not died on the cross for the sins of the world. So all believers before that time, when you died, you didn't go to the third heaven, because it hadn't happened yet. It would happen, and it was they're called the children of the promise. They went to a very nice compartment called paradise in hell. And we studied the doctrine of hell before. And so they were in that compartment. Jesus himself, of course, and that's what you have on point A in paradise. Prior to the ascension of the Lord Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, the soul and spirit of all Old Testament believers went to paradise, a compartment of hell, at their physical death. Elijah was taken up to the first heaven where he died and then went straight to paradise, 1 Kings 2:11. And so he might have made it up to the first heaven, but he didn't go to the second heaven, and certainly not the third heaven. And of course, we have a quotation here from Jesus about the third heaven, John 14:1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, and that word is oikia, which means an inhabited dwelling. So this is language of accommodation. This is the third heaven. Are many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. Boy, that's interesting. I would love to tell you what that means. All I can tell you is what it says. There's lots of dwelling places. Many, many, many. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. These are believers. If, and I do, that's a first class condition. If and I do, I will go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture. That where I am, there you may be also. That's in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. This is these are individuals in resurrection bodies. These are believers. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And that word is harpazo. And the that's the Greek word. The Latin equivalent is rapturum, which that's where we get the word rapture. So the word rapture, if they're going to follow the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, they shouldn't call it the rapture. They should have called it the harpazo, but the rapture sounds better. And so that's the Latin. Remember, Latin was spoken in the western part of the Roman Empire, and 1 Thessalonians was translated into Latin. It was originally written in the Greek, which is the eastern part. That's where it was originally written, but they translated it into Latin. And then the scholar said, well, we'll use the word rapture, but it's an exact equivalent for this Greek word, which means to snatch out or away. That's where you got the word rapture from, this passage right here. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, in a resurrection body together with them, that's the dead church age believers, in the clouds. And that's Nephilim, which is a cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, the atmospheric region. And the place that the rapture is going to occur, of course, is going to be in the first heaven. Up out of view of people, they'll probably, I don't know what they're going to see, but it'll be something. And so shall we always be with the Lord in heaven. So at the rapture, we're going to be taken straight up from the first heaven through the second heaven to the third heaven. And these are living believers. That at that time, we will be taken up at the rapture, receive our resurrection body. That's company B. So all church-age believers right now, they don't have a resurrection body. They're in heaven. Might be in some type of an interim structure, but we don't know, but they don't have a resurrection body. So they're the dead in Christ. They will receive their resurrection body at the same time we get ours, maybe a blink of the eye. They'll come first. We'll meet them in the air. So they're going to come out of heaven, boom, and go back to heaven with us. And that's what that explains. So right now in the third heaven, currently being in union with Jesus Christ, all living believers have positional sanctification, and our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians. We're already there. Experientially, we're here. Positionally, we're already there. And again, God is not just outside time. He is time. So we've got a guaranteed slot. We're positionally already with Christ in heaven because we're in union with Christ. Now, you don't feel that, of course. Right now, your back hurts or whatever it is, and you're in a body. So experientially, yes, we're here. But we're, our citizenship's in heaven. We're already citizens of heaven. So it will happen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and raised us, this is believers in the church age, up with him in union with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly. And that's eporanos. Again, that's existing heaven, the third heaven, places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, we're there according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and we are. So that's the third heaven. We've got demons in heaven. We'll skip over that. Let's go down to new heaven, point four. It says, after the great white throne judgment, which sees all unbelievers separated to the lake of fire, we've already covered that, along with all demons, God will destroy the current earth, the first heaven and the second heaven. A new earth and a new universe will follow. So we've got our passage here, Revelation 21, 1. We got 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, and Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. So let's look at Hebrews, which says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, and that word is apolume, which means to put out of the way entirely. They're gone, and all the things. So they will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment and like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. They will be changed, which means to exchange one thing for another. At the end of the millennium, God destroys the old earth and creates a new one, as we saw in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And that's where that Greek word is al-asso, which means to exchange one thing for the other. So we're exchanging a new earth for the old earth, a new first and second heaven for the old first and second heaven, not the third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. That's not going to be destroyed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Now, God will never be erased. And then 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord, the creation of the new universe at the end of the millennium, will come like a thief. And that's kleptes. Now, how does a thief come in the ancient world? They came very suddenly. They would come in and kick in your door with two or three of them. They wouldn't try to sneak in the window while you're sleeping upstairs and steal stuff in the downstairs. Usually, when you have this word, it describes how robberies were committed then. Very violent, very quick. They just come in, kick in the door, grab, and go. Snatch and grab. So that's the day of the Lord. It'll come like a thief, very quickly, in which the heavens, and that's Uranus, will pass away with a roar. a loud noise. And the elements, that's all the things that hold stuff together. That's what that word means. Will be destroyed with intense heat. That's how it's going to happen. They're going to burn up. And the earth and its works, that's ergon, which in this case, again, usually stands for human works, human good, will be burned up. And that's kata kayo, which means to consume by fire. So everything is going to be totally destroyed. The earth and all the human good in it, and the universes which have been contaminated. Now, we noted that the universe is contaminated by the fall of Satan. The earth was contaminated by the fall of Satan. The earth was contaminated again by the fall of man. Now, God did create a new earth in the millennium, so to speak, not literally, but he had a perfect environment, but it's still contaminated with humans, mortals, old sin nature. They're cranking out human good. They're cranking out sin. So all this contaminated property is going to be obliterated in the new universe and the new heaven. And God will create a new universe and a new heaven. We might as well do point five on page 299. The believer, which is you, you'll be in an indestructible resurrection body. You will spend eternity with God in the new earth, the new universe, and the third heaven. So you've got the heaven outside the universe, but there'll be a new universe, new heaven. It's a concept beyond human comprehension. But we do have that little hint there we just read from our Lord. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We'll discuss some of these things as we go through Revelation chapter 21. We get little glimpses because it's like trying to explain algebra to a cat. It's just not going to happen. Our brain can't contain what this stuff is. So we have language of accommodation, of course. But I got a couple of verses I put in the next edition. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21, 1 to 4. And then, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, as we indicated. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And then Psalm 23, 5 to 6, you, God, prepared a table before me, that's King David, in the presence of my enemies. This is written 3,000 years ago. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And that's with rewards in time and eternity. Your cup is your capacity for rewards. Surely goodness and loving kindness, which is mercy, will follow. Actually, that word should not be follow. It means to run after. The Hebrew word means to run after you all the days of your life, all the days of my life. So follow is a very weak word. It doesn't follow. It traces you down. Blessings chase you down. And that's God's goodness and his mercy chase you down all the days of your life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David obviously is speaking about his resurrection body, because he had a mortal body when he wrote this. But he's talking about his time on the earth, and he's talking about his time in eternity. 1 Peter 1, 4 to 5, to obtain an inheritance. And this is literally an inheritance. You get an inheritance when somebody dies, which is imperishable. And that word is, this is a tongue twister, and the Greeks would have these tongue twister words. Thartos, which means immortal, not able to decay. Your inheritance will never decay, and undefiled, and will not fade away. It's perpetual. It's reserved. And that word is tereo, which is another, not a very good translation. It should be heavily guarded. It means to post a military guard over something. So reserved is like, oh, it's reserved for you. No, there's a guard over it, posted. So it's for you. Where is it? In heaven. In heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. That means to deliver the things that God has for you, your rewards. You're already saved, ready to be revealed in the last time. This has to do with your rewards. Your rewards are in a treasure chest guarded for you. And how do you get them out? Well, you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You study Bible doctrine, and you advance, you apply it, you receive rewards in time, you have rewards in eternity. You might have already have a lot of rewards in time, but now the rewards are more enjoyable to you because you have the capacity to fully enjoy them. The Bible doctrine gives you the capacity to enjoy what you have. If you have a lot of stuff and you don't have capacity, what good is it? There's a lot of people who have a lot of stuff, no capacity. Miserable people. Horribly miserable people. Never happy. Never satisfied. They always have a It's always looking for the BBD, the bigger and better deal. So part of your blessings in time is spiritual blessings, capacity, and the actual blessings. Then eternity, we've studied that before, it's beyond comprehension what God has for those that love him. Always has that caveat on in there. What God has prepared for those that love him, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the thought of man. That doesn't apply to all believers, only to those that love him. But you can't love what you don't know. And most believers, they don't know anything about this stuff. Therefore, they can say the words. It means nothing. And then we have 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as this is written, these things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, that's your brain, all that God has prepared for those who love him. They never have that last part of the sentence. It's cut that off. Same with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good, and that's all. That's as far as they go. That's not what it says. All things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Yeah, that cuts it down to a very narrow number of believers. It doesn't work together for good for many believers. They die, they sin unto death, they have a miserable life, they die and go to heaven. It didn't work together for good for them. But see, they didn't love God. Why did they love him? They didn't want to. And there's no other answer than that. They just don't want to. Verse 6, there's no equality in the third heaven for believers or for angels. In fact, the third heaven in the new universe is a place of vast inequality where the few winner believers are who advance to spiritual maturity in time receive fantastic rewards which extend out for all eternity. On the other hand, the vast majority of believers will have little, if any, eternal rewards bestowed. In short, heaven can be viewed as a very flat pyramid. While all believers are guaranteed a slot at the base of the pyramid, very few reach the top echelons. And this is what you want to hear when you stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will hear it if you want to. Matthew 25:23, his master, that's Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, said to him, that's the winner believer, that's you, well done, good. And that's agathos. That's not ergon. Agathos, which means good of intrinsic value, that's divine good produced by you. You produce divine good every second you log in fellowship, and you produce divine good as you move up this ladder to spiritual maturity. Well done, good and faithful. That's all it takes. Pistos. If you want to tattoo your bodies, everybody's tattooing these days, tattoo pistos on you. It's a good conversation piece. People might say, well, you want me to pee on you? No, it's pistos. That means faithful. Then you can explain to what that means. I'm faithful. That's the key. Well done, good, and faithful. That means you're consistent. Consistent to what? The plan of God. What's the plan of God? For you to reach maturity. How do I do that? Go to Bible class. And go to ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. Hundreds of lessons. You can go on a crash course. And then he has the word slave. And again, I'm very happy being a slave. See, arrogant people, they want equality. They don't like a hierarchy. Yes, I'm very happy to be God's slave. Absolutely. The master must provide for me my clothes, my food, my entertainment, everything. Why would I want to be free? No, I'm good. But see, that's Satan. I want to be up, up, up. It's arrogant people. Now, if you got a bad master, I understand. But who could be a better master than our Creator? Nobody. So, no, I don't want manumission for myself. I'm good. I'll be very happy to be called a doulos, which is the word for slave in the Greek. That's what he has here. We are a slave to Christ. Paul said that. I'm a slave to Christ. I'm very happy to be a slave. And so he says, well done, good and faithful. That's the key to everything. In fact, Paul rhetorically asked that question. He said, why am I the 12th apostle? Why did I get this position? I was out there hunting down Christians to kill them. Why was I chosen by God to be the 12th apostle? And the answer, he gave the answer. Because I am pistos. That's the word he used. I'm faithful. To what? Bible doctrine. That was his life. It was not, sometime this and sometime that. It was everything to him. And that's how he was given these things, because he was faithful to the word. And faithful slave, you were faithful, pistos, same word, with a few things. This is not hard. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is not heavy. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, my yoke's not heavy. And that's it. And that's us. So a little thing. This is not hard to do. It's not hard to reach spiritual maturity. A dummy can do it. You don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have, you can have all sorts of physical ailments. You can be, you know, eat up with cancer. There's no requirement. The only requirement is you're faithful with a few things. It requires time. I got that. But who gave you the time? Your Creator gave you the time. What are you doing with the time? Are you pissing it away? I'm just asking a rhetorical question. Only you can answer it. Or do you devote X amount of time each day to what your Creator told you to do? It's, to me, it's unimaginable if I'm in the military and my commanding officer gives me a command and I say, no. What do you think's going to happen to you? You end up in the brig peeling potatoes. Your commander in chief is Jesus Christ. You're in the army. That terminology is used by Paul. And he commands you to do these things. I'm good. Really? Okay. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Polos, that means much, many, large, fantastic rewards. And then he says, enter into the joy of your master. God is glorified by you reaching spiritual maturity. That's how you glorify God. How do I glorify God? Reaching spiritual maturity. So you're glorifying him as you do these things. And that's the only way you can glorify God as a mature believer. That's what glorifies God. So we'll stop here and pick up point 7 on Thursday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word and calling these things into our mind once again. We pray that God the Father will challenge us to move forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen.